Good morning. Let's just look to the Lord once again. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to come and sit under your word once again. We thank you just that you haven't left us alone to fend for ourselves in this Christian walk. Lord, we're going to talk today about a lot of things we've heard before. Lord, but we pray that you just help us to be obedient in what we hear. Help us to consume your word. And help us to spend time with you. Help us to make our Christian walk. Help us to take what we know as truth on paper and apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a privilege once again to be able to share with you from God's Word. Today we'll be continuing with our studies in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. We'll be picking up in verse 17 and finishing in verse 32. If you'd like to give today's message a title, you could call it Extreme Makeover, Bride of Christ Edition. Before we proceed, I'd like to just take a few minutes to give a quick summary of all the things we've been learning so far in our studies in Ephesians. This letter is generally believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul around 61 through 63 AD, while he was confined in a Roman prison. The overall purpose of the letter was twofold: to encourage the church by reminding us of our spiritual blessings in Christ, and to exhort us to walk worthy of our calling. Scholars often give this letter a very simple outline. Chapters 1 through 3 explain our riches in Christ, while chapters 4 through 6 explain our responsibilities in Christ. Christ has blessed us with such amazing possessions and positions, as we've seen in the first three chapters. As Romans 12:1 says, it is our reasonable service to live for Christ. After all that Christ has done for us, it's the least we can do to live in a way which pleases him. Christ struggled through this life for us. He was beaten, mocked, betrayed, and ultimately crucified, taking on the punishment that we deserved. He gave everything for us. We owe everything to him, and we should be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice for him. As Ray said in a message last year on those verses, Romans 12:1 and 2, he's not just talking about the meat on our flesh. He's talking about ourselves, everything that makes us us. We owe it all to him. The thing is, we have a nature that doesn't naturally want to please God and doesn't know where to begin. That's why this section in Ephesians, the second half of Ephesians, is so important to us. He hasn't left us to fend for ourselves. His word leaves us instruction on how to live our lives. He gives us the power and the know-how to work together to glorify him. Now, last week, Brian expounded on the first 16 chapters, or 16 verses of chapter 4. In those verses, Paul pleaded with us to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the high calling that we have been called. The end game for us all to work together in love as the body of Christ, so that we would not only be made over into mature believers individually, but that we together as a body would be a fit and healthy bride for our groom. So how do we get there? How do we please God when we have a sin nature? How do we work together when we all have bitterness, selfishness, and malice in our hearts? We know we won't be perfect until or while we still have a sinful nature, but what steps can we make? What steps can we take to move in a direction in which we are living our lives that please God and working together to please Him as a unified body? Paul goes on filling the rest of this letter with the tools we need to do just those very things. Let's start reading in Romans, or in Ephesians 4, and we'll start reading in verse 15. Ephesians 4, starting in 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to the former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So Paul starts off here in verses 17 through 19, reminding us how we are not to behave. I'll read it again. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, these same type of people were spoken of just a few years earlier in Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans 1, 18 through 32. If you want to turn there, we'll read that as well. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Romans 1 in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is natural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The key feature of these people is this: they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. These people have purposed in their hearts to reject God. They just want to do things their way. They reject any instruction from His word. Now, we may read about these people and think, wow, these people sound horrible. I'm so glad I'm not like that. Let us not forget that we are all sinners. Let's try to remember that much of these vile characteristics can be found in our own hearts. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit working inside us to cleanse us from this filth. So the first step to godly living that Paul gives is to not be like these people. We should be going through all these characteristics regularly and examining ourselves to be sure we are not living our lives in this way. Am I greedy? Do I put myself before others? Am I dishonest? Do I skirt around the truth to avoid confrontation or to save face? Am I disobedient? Am I unmerciful? Am I hardened to the truth of God's word? Do I shut my brain off when someone starts to talk about spiritual things? Are the desires of my heart to please my own flesh, or does my heart yearn to please God? Basically, we need to be, with the Lord's help, daily evaluating ourselves to see what kind of sins we are committing and confessing them before Him. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and in verse 23, David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." I'll read it again. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." It would be great for us, a great thing for us to pray this or a similar prayer daily. The Lord can help us examine ourselves so that we can purge the evil of our hearts, and He will lead us in a way which pleases Him. Now back to Ephesians 4. We'll continue in verse 20. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." So how did these Ephesian believers learn Christ? Primarily, they learned Christ the same way we did. Some of them may have had the chance, perhaps, to meet Paul or some of the other disciples who met Jesus personally. But most of them, most of what they knew was from the writings of the apostles and the teachings of those who studied them. The letter to the Ephesians is believed to be the 11th book of the New Testament that was written. They likely had access to the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as some of the letters that were written to the churches by the apostles. A good chunk of the New Testament was written before this letter was circulated before this letter was written. So they learned Christ the same way we learned Christ, from the written word of God. And what specifically have we learned of Christ? First and foremost, we've learned that he loved us so much that he gave us his life. From a young boy in the temple to the 33-year-old man hanging on the sinner's cross, Christ did everything to please the Father. He gave his very own life as a sacrifice to pay for our, not only as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, but as an example for us to follow. So Paul continues in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We need to have an extreme makeover from the inside out. We need to purposefully reject the desires of our old nature. How can we do this? Certainly not in our own strength. Verse 23 references Romans 12, 1 and 2. I go back there often. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Consider for a moment the example of a butterfly. And we all know that a butterfly comes from a caterpillar, right? A caterpillar goes into a chrysalis, and out comes a butterfly. One thing you may not realize is a caterpillar has to completely consume itself into a goop before it becomes a butterfly. If it doesn't completely eat itself, it won't have the energy to transform into a butterfly. In a similar way, we need to feed to be transformed. We, however, are not feeding on ourselves, but we are feeding on Christ who dwells in us. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. And again in verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This doesn't mean that we are to literally eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, as some would believe. But we should be consistently consuming his life-giving words. And we live in an era of people who want to change their bodies. Gym memberships are at an all-time high. Television shows about makeovers and getting fit are incredibly popular. Books about new diets quickly become bestsellers. When someone is trying to change their physical body shape, whether they're looking to lose weight or to gain muscle, they need to put aside the junk food and eat the right kinds of foods. In much the same way, in order for us to have a spiritual makeover, we need to put aside our self-pleasing ways, be continuously feeding on Christ, spending time with him in prayer, and gaining spiritual nutrition through studying his word. Only time with Christ will give us the ability to put on the new man who has been created in God's image in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. In order for us to be made over into the type of Christians that God is pleased with, we must be consistently consuming the spiritual superfood that is time with Christ. Paul continues with more instruction in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Many of you know that I work in the wheelchair industry. In my line of work, I see a lot of people who don't have feeling in certain parts of their body because they may be paralyzed or have neuropathy. Sometimes they'll hurt themselves and they don't even know it. One of my clients broke her foot, but her foot never sent a pain signal to the brain to let the rest of the body know that it needed help. It was many hours later that someone noticed it and was able to get her to the hospital. Her foot didn't have the ability to be honest with the rest of the body. These verses remind us that we are all members of the same body. We have the ability and the responsibility to be honest with each other. The body cannot function properly if the parts are not in honest communication with each other. Simply put, brothers and sisters, if we aren't honest with each other, we will not be able to help each other out when we most need it. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The first part of this verse 26, be angry and do not sin, may be a direct reference to Psalm 4:4, which says, tremble as with anger or fear, and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. When we are angry, we must not act out in sin, but rather meditate on the Lord. We must remember that we have a helper and an advocate in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will give us the help that we need so that our anger doesn't develop into sin and hurt the rest of the body. The second part of the verse, do not let the sun go down on your anger, has been huge for me and my wife. We had two premarital counselors, and both of them stressed this point. When we were newlyweds, we spent many late nights hashing out our frustrations and differences of opinions before letting each other fall asleep. And we still do this occasionally. It can be painful and tiring to talk things out. But when peace is made, the relationship is always stronger than before. We need to do this with the body as well, not just with our spouses. If we have something against each other, we need to talk it out and spend time with the Lord. We're not going to agree on everything, but we can agree that we're all sinners and that we all need the Lord. And our relationships will grow stronger when we talk things out. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Bitterness can grow so quickly if you let it. I recently heard the following statement on the radio. Holding a grudge is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. If we have something against our brother or sister, we need to resolve it as quickly as possible. Once again, the ultimate example for us to follow in this is Christ. His death on the cross is the best example of forgiveness that there is. Isaiah 1:18 reads, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. He gave us himself while we were yet sinners. Hebrews 12:15 says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So bitterness not only affects the people directly involved, but it also affects the rest of the body. It spreads like weeds if it's not taken care of quickly. If the body is to thrive, we need to follow Christ's example and forgive each other, no matter what the cost. Verse 28 goes on to tell us that we must not steal, but labor with our hands. The body of Christ is designed for work, and we are to work that we might provide for our needs as well as others. Even as a full-time worker, Paul sets the example himself by making tents to provide for his own needs, rarely taking contributions from the saints. Or rarely asking for contributions from the saints anyway. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." God's desire is for us to work so that we will have abundance to share with those who need help. His desire for his church is that each member is healthy enough to help out the other members when they need it. Verse 29 goes on to talk about our tongue. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give peace to those who hear. So that it will give grace to those who hear. The Greek word for unwholesome here is sapros. It means rotten or worthless. Paul is telling us here that every word that comes out of our mouth should have eternal value. Proverbs 17:27-28 reads, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." Proverbs 15:4 reads, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." We should not be wasting our words. Now, this may seem impossible, and it may very well be while we still have our sin natures, but we should be striving to change our language so that everything that comes out of our mouth has worth. We should always be striving to build each other up with the words that come out of our mouths. When I was a kid, I used to get in trouble a lot with my mouth. I would always say, "But Mom, it wasn't a bad word." She would always respond, "Maybe not, but was it edifying?" She instilled in us that our tongues should be used not to tear each other down, but to build each other up in love and kindness. Not only should our language build each other up, but it should honor the Lord. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We learned in chapter 1, in verses 13 and 4, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will be with him forever in glory. He holds us securely no matter what we do. As we read last week, he led captivity captive. He removed us from the bondage of our sinful ways. We should live in appreciation of that. Because he freed us, we owe him our lives. We should, out of thankfulness, be giving our lives over to him in servitude, not doing whatever we please like entitled trust fund children. He paid the price for us. We owe him everything. Paul continues with the similar thoughts in verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. This is the key. Always remember what Christ has done for you, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. This is why he told us to remember him often in the breaking of bread and the cup. We need to keep his sacrifice for us at the forefront of our minds. The church in Acts, the first century church, had it right, where they met on the first day of the week, every week, to break bread. We have the power to love because he loves us. But we must remember his love for us. We must be continually feeding, remembering what Christ has done for us. And next week, Brian Jr., Lord willing, will be continuing this topic and discussing how we need to be imitators of God. That's what this is all about. In order for us to be made over into the stunningly beautiful bride of Christ that he desires, we must get to know him intimately through constant prayer and consistent obedience to his word. Then and only then will we be a beautiful bride, for we will be a true reflection of our radiant bridegroom. Let's just give him thanks. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the example of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life. He was patient, he was kind. And then he was beaten, mocked, and scorned. He bore the cross that we deserved. Lord, help us to follow that example. Help us to give our lives for each other as the bride of Christ. Lord, your Son rose from the dead, declaring that he had power. Lord, and he does have power. And he has power in our hearts. Lord, help us to feed on Christ so that we have the power over sin in our lives, so that we have the power to be kind, to be loving, to be patient with each other. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to remember to feed on Christ daily. Lord, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.